Our theology and our doctrine are deeply rooted in the English Reformation. But I wonder how many of us remember, even in the last week or months or year, the fact that we have an English Bible in our hands. It meant that some people were burnt at the stake so that you and I can read it in the language that we know. Prior to the Reformation, the church hierarchy arrogantly and selfishly kept the Bible and worship in Latin. They chained the Latin Bible into the lectins so nobody can move them or read them. Certainly, the laity was considered to be unworthy to read the Word of God, were unworthy to receive the cup of the communion. All of this selfishness and arrogance on the part of the church hierarchy has kept people during the Middle Ages in ignorance, kept them in darkness. It prevented them from knowing and believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they were a hindrance instead of being help. Churches today don't have to go to such drastic measures in order to hinder the gospel. Do you believe that some churches are hindering the gospel? You better believe it. Whenever selfishness and self-centeredness dominates, the gospel is hindered. Whenever Christians who assemble together for worship become self-seeking and self-serving, the gospel is being hindered. Whenever Christians who assemble together to promote themselves or promote their ideas, the gospel is being hindered. Whenever Christians assemble together just merely to keep the tradition going or because it is the thing to do, the gospel is being hindered. Whenever Christians who assemble together without the Word of God clearly preached and proclaimed and taught, the gospel is being hindered. Not so long ago, I was doing the mail thing, and the mail thing is channel surfing when you watch television. To the pain of many a wife. I think it's our insecurity. We're afraid we're going to miss something. How can the world get on without us? Well, while I was channel surfing, I came across what appeared to be a church service. So out of curiosity, I parked my surfing finger and tried to watch intently. And for a solid hour during that time, a gentleman with a roving mic would walk up in the aisles and would grab a certain person and bring them down up front. And he would ask them, "What did Jesus do for you?" And the person would just giggle and then giggle and giggle again. And then uncontrollably giggle, fall on the ground, kicking feet up in the air, and giggle, and giggle, and giggle. Well, that went on for a solid hour until the program was over, and the hour has passed. That was it. People go to church just to laugh. But I honestly wondered, without the mention of the gospel whatsoever, without the mention of anything about salvation, I wondered and I wondered aloud, what in the world would the Apostle Paul say if he is here today watching or seeing or being in this place? I believe with all my heart that he would say exactly what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is the message for today. He would have said, "You are more anxious to individually edify yourselves than the body. You are more anxious to please yourselves than you are to testifying to the church and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are more anxious to please yourself than pleasing your heavenly Father. That you are more anxious to draw attention to yourself than draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church." He would have said, "You are hindering the gospel." I believe that same selfishness that compelled the church hierarchy back in the Middle Ages to hinder the gospel is that same selfishness that is operating in that modern meism Christianity. Both are hindering the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the issue is different from both the Middle Ages or even modern meism, but the problem is the same. The Corinthians were so adamant on expressing themselves. that they were misusing the gift of tongues. So much so that the Apostle Paul had to devote that entire chapter of chapter 14 to deal with that problem. In Corinth, as in most Greek cities, pagan worship was often accompanied by ecstasy. Pagan worship was often manifested itself in babbling and gibberish. And so the worshippers were claiming that they were speaking the language or the tongue of the gods and the goddesses that they're worshipping. I want you to remember what I said in chapter 12, that for every gift the Holy Spirit of God gives to the church, Satan is manufacturing another gift that is counterfeit. And that was happening. In the Corinthian church, much of the tongue speaking was taking on the flavor of pagan ecstasy. They neutralized their rational senses and they opened themselves to selfish exhibitionism. And that is why in verse 26, Paul said, worship and ministry must be edifying to the whole body, not just to the selfish few. Obviously, these worship services, you can only imagine, so reading those words very carefully. And without tongue, I was able to read it in several languages just to get the gist of what really was going on and what Paul is saying. And the service there must have been a bedlam. It was chaos and very little corporate worship, very little corporate edifying was going on. And this, Paul is saying, is contrary to biblical principles of worship, which he delineates here in chapter 14. I have five in number. Nothing sacred about it. That's the way I divided the chapter. First principle is this, verses 1 to 5. And Paul is saying that tongue speaking is addressing God, therefore it is for personal edification, but prophecy is for edifying the whole body. Paul is saying that while it is good to seek and use your spiritual gifts, remember this. The Corinthian problems was not that they didn't have any gifts or felt they didn't have any gifts. They had plenty of gifts. But they were using, or rather I should say abusing, the gifts that God has given them in order to draw attention to themselves instead of giving attention and glory to the living God. Now, if you want a certain gift, or you're seeking a certain gift, I want you to ask yourself that question. Why am I asking for that gift? Is it that I might serve others or for my own selfish use? Is it for edifying the body or is it for benefiting me? When I was in my late teens, I really wanted the gift of singing. I wanted to sing, but the Holy Spirit did not choose to give me that gift. And back before I even reached 20, God has taught me something very important, that the sovereign spirit distributes the gifts and I don't have a choice of what I get. If I have a choice, I'll tell you truthfully, back then I would never have thought of being a preacher. I was so shy. Now some of you are going to be surprised at this, but it's true. I was so shy that when any visitors come, which our house was always full of visitors, I would run in the back room until my father threatened me if I didn't come out. So in my teen and my early Christian life and walk, if you told me I was going to be a preacher, unless the Spirit of God would have really done it, I could never have done it. It's not the thing that I would have sought or asked for. And Paul tells us in verse 10 of chapter 12 that when the sovereign God distributed the gifts, he gave some the gift of tongues and gave others the gift of interpretation. Mark it in chapter 12, verse 10. But the Corinthians found that tongue speaking to be glamorous. They found that tongue speaking was drawing attention to the person who's exercising it. They were receiving not only attention, they were receiving praise from others. And what happened? They became envious of those who had it. They all wanted. Oh boy, if I only can have that gift. Boy, that's the one I want. Why? Because they were carnal. So what was happening? Everyone wanted to speak in tongues. What were their motives? Listen, it was pride. It was attention getting. It was self-glamorizing. It was power. It was control. It was not for the serving of the body. They were trying to out-tongue each other. And Paul said, that's a disaster, another worship. They were elevating the one gift out of all the 19 that is for personal edification. They were lifting that one up into public worship. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Someone said, selfishness short circuits prayer. If you have not been experiencing answer to prayer in your life, go to the examination table. Selfishness short circuits prayer, and it tarnishes everything that it touches, whether it be at home, at work, or at church. The Corinthians didn't understand that half of our problem comes from wanting our own way. Where's the other half come from? It comes from getting it. It's like the little boy who was riding on a hobby horse together with his sister. Back and forth on that hobby horse. It was getting uncomfortable. And finally he said, if one of us would just get off this hobby horse, there would be more room for me. Paul is not despising the gift of tongues. Verse 5. He was saying that if it's up to me, I wish that you all could speak in tongues. But the sovereign spirit does not give that gift to everybody. See it again in chapter 12, verse 10. Mark that verse. Nor can Paul ever be accused of being sour grapes. For he possessed the gift of tongues more than all of them combined. But he insisted in whatever gifts he used, it is be used for the benefit of the whole church. So the tongue is for self-edification, but prophecy, he said, is for edifying the whole body. Secondly, verses 6 to 12, tongues in themselves are unintelligible. It is incredible to think how some Christians take a private gift that is given for self-edification and they insist on it for everybody. It's baffling to me. Paul said speaking in tongues without proper and accurate interpretation is like a musical instrument that is played by someone who has never played it before. Look at verse 7. And I'm sure some of you parents can identify with verse 7. If you ever have a child who took a trombone lesson or a trumpet lessons or one of those instruments, and you ever hear them practice, drive you out of your sanity. And then you pray hard that God will get them to get some piano lessons or something. But that's what Paul is saying here. He is telling us the same thing here. He is telling us that we cannot communicate biblical truth through meaningless sounds. A language without a meaning is pointless. It is the meaning that makes a language to be a language. People don't go to church so that they can hear someone showing off and making some unintelligible sounds. People go to church so that they may hear the word of God spoken in a way clearly communicates to them the message of the gospel. And when the word of God is declared clearly, it does three things, the Apostle Paul said. It builds up, it encourages, and it comforts. When the word of God is clearly proclaimed, it finds beauty for our ashes. It pours the oil of joy for our mourning. It exchanged a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Worship must never be guided by selfishness. Everything that takes place in worship must take place for the sake of all. And that is why Paul said that prophecy is paramount. Why? Because it is intelligible. Thirdly, verses 13 to 19, Paul said tongues are emotional rather than rational. Look at verse 14. He said, if I pray in tongues, my spirit, that's not the Holy Spirit, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, there is not much edification takes place if my mind is not engaged in my prayer. Have you ever, your mind ever wondered when you pray? I do all kinds of things to stop that from happening. If I pray with my emotions only, I'm not growing. And nobody else around me is growing either. Furthermore, no one can say amen to what I'm saying, to what I'm praying. Why? Because if I don't know what in the world I'm saying, and nobody else certainly knows what in the world I'm saying, how can they agree and express amen? To be sure, when the apostles spoke in tongues in the day of Pentecost, they spoke languages, not gibberish, languages. To be sure, they did not all understand what they were saying, but all of the foreigners who were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, who came from all over the world, there were 2 million of them. All these foreigners who did not speak Hebrew or Aramaic or gathered together in Jerusalem, they understood exactly what the apostles were saying. And what the apostles were doing is they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were proclaiming the resurrection in these foreign languages. So that these foreigners, these pilgrims who were coming from overseas, would take the gospel back to their homeland and preach it and proclaim it. So a Jewish man from Libya was hearing the gospel by the apostles was proclaimed to him in a Libyan language. And when a Jewish man from Alexandria, Egypt was sitting there, he did not speak Hebrew or Aramaic. He heard the gospel preached to him on the day of Pentecost in the Egyptian language. That gift of languages was given by the Holy Spirit of God so that the gospel might spread through these 2 million visitors from Jerusalem and take the message of the gospel back to their countries. We know the gospel was in Rome before Paul ever made it there. The gospel was in Alexandria, and we don't even know if the tradition is right or wrong about Mark being there. And I know that I am the product of these individuals who took the gospel when they heard it in the day of Pentecost and brought it to Egypt, and within 100 years the whole nation was a Christian nation. That's the purpose of these languages that the Bible has given us in the Holy Spirit. We have no evidence that any of the 3,000 people who were saved on the day of Pentecost, you remember when Peter preached that famous sermon? We have no evidence that any of them spoke in tongues. And I want you to hear me very carefully as what I'm going to say. What Paul is saying here, that God always has a purpose. That worshiping God must always have a purpose. Serving God must always have a purpose. Ministering to others must always have a purpose. Exercising of the spiritual gift must always have a purpose. And Paul is telling us that the purpose is to edify the body, is to seek and save the lost, and to make the name of Jesus great, so that the people can respond intelligently to the preaching of the gospel. Fourthly, verses 20 to 28, tongues is the one gift that can be easily counterfeited. Remember, he told us it's a personal gift, it's an unintelligible gift, it's an emotional gift. And here he's saying, be careful because it's easily counterfeited. Paul begins this section by appealing to the Corinthians to grow up. That's what he's saying. Grow up. Don't stay as children. Look at verse 20. Don't be children in your understanding. Yeah, you can be babes in malice. In knowledge, be mature. Now, these Corinthians were loveless people. They were immature. They were carnal Christians, to be sure. And all of this manifested in the lack of discernment, in the lack of judgment regarding the counterfeit gifts. And they were not able to distinguish of the counterfeit gift from the real one. These Corinthians were so egotistical, it really makes you thankful for the grace of God. Because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. They were saved. Paul made that clear throughout the epistle. But they were so egotistical that they didn't want to be confused by the facts. You know people like that? I got my mind made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. That's exactly what they were. Somebody was telling me the other day about a man who's always been egotistical. He knows everything about everything. He was hard of hearing, nearsighted, but he was always opinionated. Well, one day he took his wife and a few friends and they were going to an art gallery. And this man fancied himself to be a great art critic. And this particular day he left his glasses at home. But nonetheless, didn't stop him from standing there in front of a very large frame, expounding for the benefits of his friends who were standing around him. He said, in the first place, this frame is not right. It is not in keeping with the subject. He said, as far as the subject itself is concerned, it is altogether too homely, too ugly to make a good picture. And on hearing this, his wife edged closer and she just tried to nudge him and whispered something in his ear, but he wouldn't listen. He kept on expounding. It is a great mistake for an artist to paint such a homely subject against such a background. Again, the wife tried to no avail. He continued, moreover, if the artist did not choose such a homely subject, the face at least should have some character in it. At that point, his wife nudged him hard enough to put an end to that ego trip. And she said, you are looking at a mirror. Well, the Corinthians were like that. They could not be taught because they were not interested in learning. They have no teachable heart. They were not interested in biblical truth. They were only interested in their experience. They were not interested in the right doctrine. They were interested to satisfy their feelings. They were not interested in what edifies their fellow Christians. They were interested only in what edifies them individually. They were not interested in pleasing the Lord as much as they want the Lord to please them. Consequently, experience won over truth. Emotions won over reason. And self-will won over God's will. And that's tragedy. We see it all around us. And that is why I believe the Apostle John, listen carefully, 1 John 4, he's talking to Christians, members of the church, leaders in the church. He's saying, test the spirits, see whether they are from God. You say, are there spirits in the church and people in the church who are not of God? You better believe it. Test the spirits. Check them out. Measure them against the word of God. See if they fit. Fifthly and lastly, verses 29 to 40. Paul expounds on the primacy of prophecy. Because prophecy is a great edifier. Because prophecy is a great instructor. Because prophecy is a great teacher. Therefore, it is superior to tongues. Listen to what he said in verse 33. This is a key verse here in this section. For God is not the God of confusion, but the God of peace. And that is why, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ who know the Lord Jesus, we should seek and desire after the gift of prophecy. What is the gift of prophecy today? I'll come to you and tell you, you shouldn't buy this, you should buy this. No. That is between you and the Lord. You listen to His guidance. The gift of prophecy is exercised by a great number of Christians today. Modern day, the Bible, the canon is closed. Nobody is able to add to it or change it. Anybody who does, there's a special curse in the last verse of the Bible. Every time you speak biblical truth to a colleague or a friend, you are prophesying. Every time you bring the word of God to bear upon a problem or a difficult matter, you are prophesying. Every time you instruct your children in the word of God and the ways of God, you are prophesying. Every time you are sharing the scripture with someone in need, you are prophesying. And that is what prophecy today is all about. Because the Bible is complete. I'm going to tell you this historic fact because of its importance today. In the middle of the 4th century, there was a heresy by the name of Montanism and started in North Africa. Remember that 100% of the population of North Africa up till the middle of the 600 were all Christians. Today, there's not a single national church in any of the countries of North Africa. What did the Montanist movement within the Christian church say? Was saying that God still speaks authoritatively today. And just as He spoke in the Bible and swept across the church. So when Islam came from Arabia, the people were confused. Is Muhammad in Islam from God? Is this a new voice from God? And they embraced Islam in ignorance. It is a dangerous thing to say, thus says the Lord, that doesn't come directly from this book. Amen. And Paul said, the reason prophecy is superior, because it convicts of sin, because it brings us under judgment, because it reveals the secrets of our hearts, because it brings us to our knees, which is our rightful place before God. Desire the gift of prophecy. Let me ask you as I close, when was it the last time did you share the word of God with a colleague, a friend, a son, a daughter, a spouse? When was the last time did you share the word of God or testify to the power of the gospel in your life? Don't get carried away with the emotions. Ultimately, soul winning is what counts the most. I have delivered my soul in the words that the Lord has given me, expounding of what he has given the Apostle Paul years ago. Anything that I said that's contrary to the word of God, don't listen to it. But if the Spirit of God perceives in you that I have preached the truth as it is in the Scripture, then we both are under obligation to submit to it, to come under its authority. Not my authority, the authority of the Word. For I have no authority other than the Word. Heavenly Father, we are aware that the enemy is so clever, so conniving, and is so cunning. And we know that he works hard to deceive even the elect, even your children. But all Heavenly Father, we know that we can come and stand in the shelter of your arms. We know that you can protect us when we ask you to. And therefore, it is a desire of our hearts to protect us from his deception, that only the purity of the Word of God would dominate supreme in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.